So 1 Kings tonight, chapter number 20, beginning in verse number 1, we'll look at these first four verses. And Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his host together, and there were 32 kings with him, and horses and chariots, and he went up and besieged Samaria and warred against it. And he sent messengers to Ahab, king of Israel, into the city, and said unto him, Thus saith Ben-Hadad, Thy silver and thy gold is mine, thy wives also and thy children, even the goodliest are mine. And the king of Israel, which is Ahab at this time, answered and said to Ben-Hadad, the conquering Syrian king, My lord, O king, according to thy saying, I am thine and all that I have. If we could turn that last phrase of King Ahab into a spiritual saying of ourselves, of saved individuals, saying to our king, to our Lord, I am thine and all that I have. The all-in principle of living. Living all in for God. And as we've started in this series, we're looking at one man and this man and his journey. There's never anything said about this one man in the Scriptures that's negative about his life, about his testimony. He is all in for God. And he is living an all-in life for God. And we looked at this about the life of Joshua. And tonight we come back to the life of Joshua. We'll be in Numbers 13 tonight. Looking at another event in Joshua's life. But we come to this point tonight in Joshua's life. We've seen him up on Mount Sinai. We've seen him in the congregation of the meeting, the tent of meeting, there presiding. He says, I don't want to leave God. I don't want to leave God's presence. And tonight we come to the place where he has courageous faith in the face of a majority. Courageous faith. C.S. Lewis said, Courage is not simply one of the virtues, but the form of every virtue at the testing point. Every virtue that we have, when it's pushed to its limits, and we say, I'm keeping going, I'm standing up for God, I'm courageous, I want to stand in the gap, that's courage. And it takes courage in this life, in this world, to live for Christ because we are in a minority. Now, if you look at the numbers of heaven, if we can look down from God's perspective into the portals of earth and see past, present, and future, the numbers of the redeemed, we would be staggered by the number of the redeemed. Talks about in the book of Revelation, a host without number. But if we look at all the people that have lived past, present, and future, collectively that have not known Christ, we are in a minority. It takes a courageous faith to live for Christ, to live all in for Christ. And tonight, as we come to Numbers 13, we come to the place called Kadesh Barnea. They have left Mount Sinai and they have traveled to this border town that's right on the cusp of entering into the promised land. The children of Israel excited. It's just a couple years since leaving Egypt and they're just about ready to enter into the promised land. And they send in 12 spies to spy out the land. And here Joshua and Caleb have a courageous faith to stand up for God in a mass of humanity that's against God here. So we come to Numbers 13. It's another mention of Joshua outside of the book that bears his name. Joshua and the 11 others that were selected, handpicked as members of a small, elite reconnaissance team for a very dangerous mission. We forget, or I forget, that as we read this account of the spies going into the promised land and they're going to scout the land for 40 days and see the fruit of the land, if they're caught, they'd be killed. If they're found out, they would be arrested, persecuted, tortured, put to death. What they have been selected for is like being selected as an elite team that's going in behind enemy lines to see what they can find out about the enemy. And have captured the worst that we can imagine would happen. Joshua was one of these elite that have been pulled out, that have been taken from the tribes of Israel. 12 men out of 2 million plus. 12 men. One from each tribe, handpicked to go and to infiltrate and to gather intelligence on the land and its inhabitants. It's a selection. It's a selecting of the cream of the crop. Moses selects these men. And his selection has criteria. We go back to Numbers 13 now, beginning in verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel, of every tribe of their fathers shall ye, and here comes the qualifications, send a man, every one a ruler among them. It must be a man, it must be a ruler among his people. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. They were the heads of their tribe, princes of their tribe. We see in verse number 8 of the tribe of Ephraim. That's Joshua's tribe. Of the tribe of Ephraim, we have Hoshea, the son of Nun. Now remember, a couple weeks ago we talked about Joshua's name, Hoshea. And Joshua's name gets changed by Moses. And here we have it again in verse 16. All the other men's names are mentioned once. Joshua's name is mentioned twice. Verse 16. These are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Jehoshea. And there's significance of the meaning of Hebrew names. But as we look at the selection of these men, we understand they're representatives of their tribe. This testifies to the fact that Moses feels that Joshua is the best of the tribe of Ephraim. And he says, I choose of the tribe of Ephraim, Joshua. A ruler of his tribe, a leader, someone who is physically and mentally prepared to accomplish the task before him. Just as these other men would have been the same qualifications. We think of this theme of an elite group, a select group. When you're part of one of these military elite groups, individuality has no meaning. You're a team. You go in as a team, you come out as a team. You function as a team. Every person on the team has a job. Names are not that important. You're the team. You think of superheroes of the comic strips and comic books, and they have this identity. And they all have a secret identity. Joshua has not a secret identity. He has a true identity. He is the leader of the Ephraimites. He is a man. He is a leader. He is physically fit. He has been chosen to go and be a spy. Not only a slave in Egypt, not only a servant to Moses, not only a soldier on the battle of the Amalekites, But now he's a spy. His name, Hoshea, in verse 8 means salvation, or by whom salvation will come. What an important name that is. Moses changes his name in verse 16 to Jehoshea, and that means Jehovah is salvation. Well, that's a big difference. Joshua's like, I'm just Hoshea. I can't save anyone. Jehoshea, though, says Jehovah is salvation. It means also by whom Jehovah will save, is what Jehoshea means. A prophetic name. This change of name means, here is a young man by whom I, God, am going to save Israel. This change was made only 2 years after they came out of Egypt. God has honored Joshua's faithfulness. And by the change of his name signifies prophetically his position in the future. It's a principle. A name change is a principle found throughout the New Testament as well. You think of Jesus changing Simon Peter's name. Jesus changes his name from Simon to Peter. Well, Simon means one who hears. Peter means a rock or a stone. Saul, who would later become Apostle Paul, had his name changed. Saul means the great one, the desired one. But when the Lord got a hold of Saul's life, and he was given the name Paul, Paul means the humbled one, the small one, the little one. Now you can look at their lives and see how their names were significant. And Joshua's name has been changed to the one whom Jehovah will save. So they have this identity, their name. But then they also have a mission. We see the mission of these spies in verse 17 of Numbers 13. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, get you up this way southward and go up into the mountain and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwell therein. Whether they be strong or weak, few or many. And what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds. And what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not. And be of good courage and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. Verse 21 says, so they went. The mission. Joshua representing the Ephraimites, the other 11 men representing their tribes, they go out and they spy out the land for 40 days and they have a safe mission, they have a safe trip, they're not discovered, and they come back with the fruit of the lands and with a report. Verse 26 tells us their report. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron. This is collectively they come. And to all the congregation of the children of Israel, unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. They give a full account of what they have witnessed, what they have seen, what type of land is there. Is it fat or is it lean? They see the fruit of the land. They see the promise of the land. They see the fenced and the walled cities of the enemies. They even know where the people groups of the promised land of Canaan, where each people group live. They have spied out the land. They had a successful mission. But this report gives them the idea, those hearers of the report, that, oh my, there's giants in the land. There's all these different people groups, these tribes that are in the land. But verse 30 says, Caleb steals the crowd. He steals the people before Moses. He says, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Joshua will be right there by his side standing, because Joshua is numbered with Caleb over and over and over again in chapter 13 and chapter 14. These men have said, we're going to have courageous faith to stand up and say, no matter the odds, we can do this. We have seen God's presence work. And we know He will go with us. We can do this. But then, verse 31, the 10 spies joined together and said, they went up with him, said, we be not able to go up against the people. You know what? They're right. They can't. But they can with God. We be not able. No, we're not able to go up against the people. For they are stronger than we, but they're not stronger than my God. That's what Caleb and Joshua are saying. They're not stronger than God. Look what He's brought us from. Look where He's brought us now. They're not stronger than our God. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. These 10 spies that went into this mission that saw the same things that Joshua and Caleb saw, they come back and they give a good report in these first few verses reporting of their mission and what they have seen. They admit the land was wonderful and it flowed like God had promised, with milk and honey, just as He said it would. But they also continue further with an evil report and say that the people of the country are stronger than us. The cities are walled and their children are the sons of giants. We cannot conquer them. The majority report had much to say about the difficulties of the land. But the majority report had nothing to say about the power of God. That's the majority today. The majority of today says, oh, it can't be done. Where is your God? Where is His mercy? Where is His love? Where is His grace? Well, it's long-suffering. Wishing and praying all come to repentance. The 10 said the land could not possibly be conquered by Israel. No wonder it's called an evil report. Caleb and Joshua, on the other hand, show their faith. They show courageous faith in God when they declare the land could be conquered. They had the courage and the determination, coupled with faith in God and God's promises, that they would have victory. Notice chapter 14 and verse number 6, and Joshua speaks up. Chapter 14 of Numbers and verse number 6, and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. They know God's going to judge for this evil report. And all have swayed, this evil report has swayed the nation of Israel to go back to Egypt, to go back into the wilderness. Verse 7, and they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search, it is in an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Oh, verse 9, only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. He said their defenses, their strength, their abilities, their walled cities, for our God, it's like us sitting down eating bread. The victory's guaranteed. But if we don't go with a God, we will not be victorious. It goes on and says, their defense is departed from them. The Lord is with us. Fear them not. Caleb and Joshua are in the minority. And they say, we have the faith to say, God with us, we can be victorious. And the majority says in verse 10, let's stone them. For their report, their good report, let's stone them. Oh, the nemesis. Every superhero has an arch villain or a nemesis. Every elite team has people that are their nemesis that they're going into reconnaissance and to investigate and to search out. The nemesis here of the ten, it's not the ten men. That's not their nemesis. The nemesis is succumbing to fear and doubt. These men were afraid that we cannot do this. But they weren't taking into account the God of Israel. The ten spies, like Joshua and Caleb, had seen God work for the nation of Israel, not only in Egypt, not only at the Red Sea, not only at Mount Sinai, but also now coming up to Kadesh Barnea. They have been a miracle after a miracle after a miracle that only God could have done in the wilderness. And these ten men witnessed it just like Joshua and Caleb did. Joshua and Caleb believed God, trusted God. The ten chose to look at self. And these ten were in a group together at the borders of Egypt and the Red Sea. They were also there at the border of the Red Sea when they had crossed it. And the waters of the Red Sea come crashing back down upon Pharaoh and upon his armies, giving the Israelites a victory that only God could have done. They're on the border on the other side of the Red Sea, and the nation of Israel and Moses sing a song. It's recorded for us in Exodus 15. I'll just read just a few verses of this song. It's quite a chapter, Exodus 15. But beginning in Exodus 15 and verse 14, Exodus 15 and verse 14, the people shall hear and be afraid, What people? Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of where? Palestina. What is Palestina? That's the promised land. That's Canaan land. That's where the Amorites live. That's where the Hittites live. That's where the Perizzites live. That's where the Jebusites live. That's where the children of Anak, the giants, live. And it says all the way back to the Red Sea, prophetically they sing a song all together. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestina. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan. How many? All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm, they shall be as still as a stone till thy people pass over. O Lord, till thy people pass over, which thou hast purchased. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in, the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. This is only a portion of the song they sing. It's not only Moses singing, it's the nation of Israel singing this song of praise to God who has just given them the victory over Pharaoh and his army. It's a song of triumph, but it's also a prophetic song of what would happen to future enemies on the way to Canaan and in the land of Canaan. The morale, as testified in this song, the morale of the Canaanites would disappear. It would melt away. Their will to fight would be lost. Fear would grip them about the God of Israel and the God's victories and miracles and how He sustained His people through the wilderness. This is exactly what happened. Approximately 40 years later, the people in the promised land are still afraid. When the two spies that go in, that Joshua sends into the Jericho, and they go up to Rahab's roof, they are terrified. The people of Jericho are terrified because they have heard about the God of Israel. They have heard about Egypt. They have heard about Pharaoh. They have heard about the Red Sea. They've heard about the wilderness journey. They've heard about the kings of Og and up to the side of the Jordan River, victory after victory over greater enemies. And God has been victorious. They have no will to fight. They're fearful. But the words of this song, sung on the border of the Red Sea, were sung by these 10 spies, just like it was sung by Joshua and Caleb. But this song did not resonate in the hearts of these 10 spies, but in the heart of Joshua and the heart of Caleb, it resonated. God has promised us the victory. 2 years after the deliverance from Pharaoh's army, the faith of these Israelites is waning. They complain, they murmur, they grumble constantly about Moses and God's man and about their God. Let's go back to Egypt. It was better there. Wish we had died in Egypt. Why'd you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? But all along, Joshua and Caleb, it's not the case. They believed God. They knew that the enemy would not be able to stand against Israel with God with them. There's a greater power at work here. An unseen hand of God is at work. How did those messages of victory after miracle, miracle after victory, and victory after miracle all the way through the wilderness journey reach into the promised land? the unseen hand of God, the greater power at work here. When the inhabitants of the land of Canaan heard how the Israelites were delivered and God had protected them, they were afraid. But that's not known in the camp of Israel. Joshua and Caleb don't know that the Canaanites are afraid. When they're standing up to the 10 spies and they're standing up to the evil report and they're standing up against the congregation of Israel that wants to stone them to death, they don't know the Canaanites are afraid and not willing to fight and are terrified, shaking in their boots. They don't know that. They believe God and they believe God's promises, but they don't have that reconnaissance back that Israel's afraid. Until Joshua sends 2 spies into Jericho 40 years later. Caleb and Joshua did not need to know beforehand how strong their God was. All they needed to know was we need to believe and trust and have faith in Him. They believed God and had courage to stand for Him and for their faith, even when somebody's ready to stone them for their report. What's that mean for us? Well, we must remember there's a great enemy. Satan is not our friend. His demons are not our friends. But we have one who has overcome Satan. His name is Jesus. Go over with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Let me show you what Jesus has done for us. I know you know it. Well, let me just refresh your memories of what Jesus has done. The great one that's working behind the scenes. Hebrews 2. Oh, verse 14, we could start just about anywhere here. Hebrews 2:14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same. This is talking about Jesus Christ taking on the form of man. He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death, He might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. Jesus came and took on the form of man that He might die. Through His death, He might destroy him, Satan, that had the power. Notice past tense, had the power of death. That is the devil. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We learn from this passage and through this great chapter that Christ came to die, and He came to die to liberate man from the bondage of Satan. Through His death, He broke the power that Satan has over mankind. We've been enslaved to him. We were enslaved to him. I pray no one here is enslaved to him. But if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're enslaved to Satan. But you can go free. You can have those bonds of spiritual bondage broken by the power of Christ. There's a great author I love to read. I read just about all day long, but there's certain things that I have read over the years that stick with me. I can remember one of the first books I ever read in a library in a school setting. I can remember the title, I can remember the author, and I can remember parts of the book. It stood with me, impacted me. I can remember a book that I read about World War II from the Japanese perspective about Hiroshima. changed my life and my thinking about World War II. That was when I was probably 14-year-old, 15-year-old. There have been books like that in my life that have impacted my life and spoken to me. There have been Christian books that have done the same. Pilgrim's Progress. My, what a book. If you've never read Pilgrim's Progress, I challenge you to read Pilgrim's Progress. I attempt to read Pilgrim's Progress every year at least once. It is a life-changing book. There is another author who wrote a book similar to Pilgrim's Progress. His name is Ed Dunlop. And he wrote a series of books that are similar to Pilgrim's Progress, written for children. Oh, the impact this had on me as an adult reading these books are powerful. The first in the series is called The Sword, the Ring, and the Parchment. There's a blacksmith, and he is an evil man. His name is Argamor. And he has a slave that's chained to his anvil, and his name is Josiah. And this slave is at the beck and call of the evil blacksmith, and he treats him horribly and curses at him and spits on him and beats him and gives him minimal tasks and helps him always to remember, you are owned by me. He has no hope, no sign of relief, no sign of freedom. And one day the king, King Emmanuel, came riding by, and his horse had thrown a shoe. And he stops at the evil blacksmith's shop to have his shoe repaired, and he sees little Josiah over in the corner and how he's being treated. And he purchases his freedom. He takes his sword out and he breaks the chain that shackles the young boy to the anvil. And he puts the young lad up on his horse with him and they ride to the palace. And the book is about King Emmanuel teaching Josiah what it means to be a child of the king. Oh, it's a powerful book. Powerful book. This is a foundational truth for us to keep in our hearts and keep in our minds, that if we're going to live a victorious, all-in life, to have that faith of courage that we need to live this life, then we have to know Christ is in us and Christ is going with us. He has not forsaken us. That's the secret to victory. The strong spiritual caliper of Joshua and Caleb stand out in their reports in Numbers 14. Even though they are in the minority and people are ready to stone them to death, they're ready to stand with Moses and say, this is right. They say, we will overcome the Canaanites as easily as a person eats bread. Numbers 14:9. How can this be? How can we have victory over the Canaanites like eating bread? The reason's not that hard to find. It's not that difficult to comprehend. Because the battle was not the Israelites. The battle was God's. It's a secret to victory in our lives. The battles that we face, they're not our battles. They're God's battles. We can only overcome them through His strength, through His wisdom, through His knowledge. The battle against the evil forces of today is not necessarily a hard battle if we look at it as God's fighting. We sometimes think that living the Christian life is hard. Nothing could be so far from the truth. The Christian life is not hard to live if we're living it in His strength. If we're living it in His ideals, if we're living it in His morals, if we're living it in His commandments, if we're living it following Him, it's not hard. The problem is, we try to live it in our own strength. We try to do it in our own ability. We try to do it without God's promises. The Lord has already overcome the enemy. He's already won the battle. Our responsibility in this life is just like the hymn we sung tonight. Trust and obey. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but His smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt or a fear, not a sigh nor a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil He doth richly repay. Not a grief nor a loss, not a frown nor a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. That's all in living. For the favor He shows and the joy He bestows are for them who will trust and obey. Then, in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Joshua and Caleb took their lives in their own hands when they admonished the spies in their evil report and stood up against those ready to stone them to death and said, "It's right, we must believe God and follow Him." There are always those who will rebuke and despise us for taking a stand. The people turned on Joshua and Caleb and wanted to stone them. Who comes to the rescue? Moses? No. Who comes to the rescue? Aaron? No. God does. God intervened for Joshua and Caleb. As they're getting ready to be stoned to death, as standing courageously for God, God intervenes. Whenever a man dares to stand for God, he will find that God acknowledges his actions. The promise of the Word is, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. God said the whole nation would wander in the wilderness for 40 years because of accepting the evil report. A year for every day that the spies were in the land. During that time, the older generation will die off, God says. Except for Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. It says they searched the land and they still lived. Or they live still. The reason why Joshua and Caleb were permitted to enter Canaan, to accept the inheritance, because they believed God. They trusted God. They had faith in God. They did not deny Him when the majority said deny God. We, like them, need to learn how to trust God for everything and anything. Years ago, you could buy a checkerboard set, and on one side of the checker was a series of circles. On the other side of the checker was a crown. They've pretty much done away with the crown for most part of checkerboards today, but there are still some out there. But when you purchase a checkerboard game with the crowns on one side and the circles on the other. You're supposed to play the game beginning out with all the circles showing. No crown showing. Because the object of the game is to get your pieces from your side of the board to your opponent's side of the board to the back squares, and then they can be kinged or crowned king. They become a king. They have successfully maneuvered and made their way to the opposite side of the board and now have been crowned king and have the right and the ability and the authority to maneuver and function at a much higher level than they could previously when they were just a circle. The reality is, however, that most checkers will not successfully make it to the other side to be crowned, because the opposition will jump them and knock them out of the game. Whether a checker achieves its created goal of being crowned king or not is fully determined by the moves that are made underneath the hand that's controlling them. Now, we're not promised to be kings, but he says we will rule and reign with him. Who's controlling your moves? Is the opposition attacking you, trying to knock you out of the game? Or are you allowing your moves to be dictated and led by the Holy Spirit of God, that you can be victorious? Faith will give you courage, and courage will give you faith. How much courage do you have? How much faith do you have? All in living. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for another wonderful account of Joshua's life, even before we get to the book of Joshua. How you use this man, but only because he was faithful, trusting, reliant on you. He wanted you to move him, to lead him, direct him. We don't have an occurrence of Joshua ever saying no to God. Lord, what are you saying in our hearts? What are you saying in our lives? Where are you trying to move us and direct us? Let's say yes. Let us have the courage to stand up in the face of a majority against you and against your plan and saying, I'm with God. I'm going with God. Lord, we want to be your servants, directed and led by you. Help us, Lord, all to live all in for your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.